Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. Reading today from a book entitled The Christian in Complete Armor by William Gurnall. He was the English Bible scholar and pastor who died in 1679. Talking about the Christian's spiritual shoe, the third item of spiritual armor, today a reproof to those who deny that peace of conscience is the blessing of the gospel. Yes, number one, some deny the assurance of salvation. If we could not know in this life that we are children of God, the uncertainty would shatter the vessel he molded to hold our joy and peace. It is not possible, of course, to have peace with our own consciences apart from the knowledge of our peace with God. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. If the gospel cannot settle the question of whether you will go to heaven or to hell, you can forget about inward peace. In that case, you may as well describe a saint's spiritual groping in the words of John. He walks in darkness and knows not where he goes, 1 John 2:11. A gospel like this could be called a gospel of doubt and fear rather than the gospel of peace. Is that which is near the bottom of the law's curse upon sinners to be made the topmost part of the blessing which the gospel brings to Christians, that their life shall hang in doubt, and they shall fear day and night and have none assurance? God forbid. Men teach from a premise of foolish boldness when they so disfigure the sweet face of the gospel that they make Christ speak his precious promises as doubtfully to his saints as the devil lures his followers with vague enticements. Because their hypocrisy makes them question their own salvation, with good reason, they must therefore seal up the wells of salvation from sincere believers, and then blame the gospel for their own doubt. But there is a mystery of iniquity at the root of this false and uncomfortable doctrine. These religious leaders are similar to Judas, a thief who carried the money. Proponents of this teaching deposit more gold and silver in their treasury than Judas ever thought about putting in his. Although the doctrine of gospel grace brings peace to sinners' consciences, these men preach a superstitious fear, which keeps ignorant parishioners pouring more and more money into their purses in pursuit of comfort. And the worst part of it all is that this principle of give to get lies so near the heart of their religion that the gospel, heaven, and even Christ himself must all bow to it. Number two. Some imagine foolish things about the gospel and its peace to the conscience because of the absence of that peace in some who profess the gospel. Some people profess to believe the gospel but have no more peace and comfort than they who are still strangers to it. In fact, they may be even more troubled in spirit than before. Not everyone who confesses belief in the gospel is a Christian. Yeah, but this is not God's fault. He does not lavish his eternal treasure upon everyone who knows the facts of salvation. The Spirit of God is too shrewd to sign a blank check. Ministers offer the peace of the gospel to all who will accept it, but this peace refuses to stay where it meets an insincere heart. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it, Jesus said, but if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Just as the dove returned to the ark when it found the earth under water, so God's Spirit takes his comfort back to heaven from a soul still swimming around in sin, soaking in lust and worldliness. Many are sincere but ignorant of the gospel's doctrines. If light, joy, and comfort are missing from a sincere person's conscience, it may be because his understanding is still dim. But the ignorance of the artist does not discredit the art. There is much more in art itself than the achievement of one artist. Fullness of comfort in principles of the gospel is an attainable reality, but not every Christian has yet attained to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ as the way in which their hearts might be comforted, as in Colossians 2:2. Some do not walk in gospel doctrine. There are those who do understand the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ, the only foundation to build a true comfort of conscience on, but they neglect to walk carefully by the gospel and deprive themselves of sweet peace from God's promises. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, Galatians 6:16. When peace is absent, then, can we blame the gospel? No matter how superior the pen is, even in the hand of a skilled scribe, it will not write on wet paper. It's not the pen's fault or the hand's fault. The problem is the paper. If the heart of a saint, no matter how famous and respected, is defiled by a lust which has not yielded to repentance, God's promise will not speak peace. This person has become a disorderly walker, and no joy and peace can reach him in his self-made prison. The Spirit knows how to use his rod of correction. And many misunderstand the meaning of peace. As for those who walk as close to the gospel as they can, but still see no comfort, they may have peace and not realize it. The saint's joy is not a giggling lightheadedness like the world's. True joy is real. The parlor where the Spirit of Christ entertains the Christian is an inner room, not a porch next to the street where everyone who passes by can smell the banquet. Proverbs 14:10, a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. Christ and the Christian may be having supper within, even though you have not seen a single dish go in or heard the music, which sounds so splendid to believers. You might assume this soul does not have peace because he has not hung out a conspicuous sign on his countenance announcing the peace which he has inside. On the contrary, sometimes there is never more inward peace and comfort in a saint's heart than when his face is covered with tears. If you should hear a Christian moaning and sobbing about his sins, you might go home thinking that Christianity is a melancholy, dismal religion. And yet, the one you pity would not part with his sorrow for all the giddy joy that the world gives away. There is a mystery in these tears which human understanding cannot resolve. Anguish of heart stems from guilt of sin and dread of God's anger because of it. Yet another kind of sorrow flows, and not from fear or guilt, but from awareness of the sin which remains in the soul and provokes the saint to dishonor God, who has freely loved him and forgiven his sins. This, then, is the sorrow which sometimes makes Christians seem sad or uncomfortable, when all the time their hearts are as full of the assurance of God's pardoning mercy as they can hold. And their grief is like a summer shower, melted by the sense of God's love, like the warm sun. And it leaves the soul like a garden of sweet flowers, refreshed by the gentle rain which falls upon it. In a word, some saints who have embraced the gospel still may lack rest in their conscience. And while they might be troubled for a while in their spirits, all true believers have peace of conscience in three ways: the price, the promise, and the seed. First, in the price. The gospel puts into the hand that price which will certainly suffice to purchase peace, the blood of Jesus. We say anything is gold which is worth gold, that is, which we can exchange anywhere for gold. Such is the blood of Christ. It is the peace of conscience because the soul that has it can exchange it for peace. Thus God cannot ever deny a prayer like this one. Lord, give me peace of conscience. Here is Christ's blood to pay for it. And whatever pays the debt can surely guarantee the receipt as well. Peace of conscience is simply a seal under God's hand that the debt due to divine justice has been fully paid. If the blood of Jesus has purchased the greatest gift, salvation, it can pay for peace too. If there were medication which could infallibly produce health, we would say that the sick man has health as soon as he swallows this tonic, although he might not necessarily feel it immediately. It will come in time. And then in the promise, a bond is as good as money in the bank. Now, if God is determined to give peace to his children, who can stop him? The Lord will bless his people with peace, Psalm 29:11. This psalm shows what great things God can do. It's no harder for him to create peace than to speak the word. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty, verse 4 of Psalm 29. Now God promises to bless his people with both outward and inward peace. It would be a sad peace to have quiet streets, but the cutting of throats inside our homes. Yet it would be even worse to have peace both in our streets and houses, but war in our guilty consciences. Therefore, Christ purchased the peace of pardon to obtain peace of conscience for his forgiven ones. And then he willed it to us in the promise, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you," John 14:27. There he both writes and executes his own will to give out with his hands what his love has bequeathed to believers. There is no fear then. His will shall be performed to the fullest, seeing that he lives to get that done by the power of his Spirit. And three, in the seed, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart, Psalm 97:11. It is planted in the believer when principles of grace and holiness are dropped into it by the Spirit of God. Thus it is called the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It sprouts up as naturally from holiness as any fruit does from seed of its own kind. It is true that this seed ripens into fruit sooner in some than it does in others. Spiritual harvest does not take place at the same time in everyone. But here is the security. Whoever has a seed time of grace in his heart will also have his harvest time of joy. God would not be keeping his promise if even one saint should go without his reaping time. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him, Psalm 126, 6. Now, if you think the gospel might be defective because a certain Christian's peace has not matured, know this, it's on the way. And when it does come, it will be everlasting. Do not focus on how the saint begins, but how he ends. Psalm 37:36, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Well, next time, we'll talk about another aspect of this reproof that he's giving to us about peace. Remember, the title of this section was a reproof to those who deny that peace of conscience is the blessing of the gospel. Some deny the assurance of salvation. Some imagine foolish things about the gospel and its peace. And then next time, I've got to find it again. Some search for peace outside the gospel. That's next time. Some search for peace outside the gospel. Thanks again for being with us. I hope it was a blessing. Hey, if you'd like some more audios that I think will bless you too, go to the top of my webpage, click on the word series, and choose from the list of over 200 topics that represent 3,500 audios. Those daily readings that I do every day are retrievable as a podcast. You can download the app. And if If you're interested, I can show you how that works. I'm on a second podcast site now. It's called bobdiakonos7.podbean.com. There we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, for those in real time, a word of programming note here. We're going to be doing Gernal Monday, Wednesday, Friday for you. I do it on Sunday, Tuesday, Thursday, the recording. You'll hear it on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, but on those other days, the Free Grace Broadcaster Quarterly has come, and we'll do a variety of different preachers over the next couple of 3 weeks. I'm sure you'll want to be a part of that. Thank you so much again. The Lord bless you. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we'll talk again real soon. Bye-bye.